Thank you to Mr. Booth. Happy Sabbath to everyone. You are having a restful and enjoyable Sabbath. I will say it's quite a treat sitting over here. You really feel the music, and it feels like a mini feast almost. So really appreciate the work that goes into that. Even on the hymns we sing, sometimes you feel like you have a sermon already when you get done singing the hymns. Because you still want to hear a sermon? Okay. I just wanted to check, because there's a lot we hear in those songs that's really good, and so we appreciate that as well. I also appreciate Mr. Cobb's comments about his wife being away. I will say, as difficult as that sounds with those three kids at home, I thought about this. At least when you're preparing food for the kids, you have to have some semblance of a meal, right? But when you're by yourself, you open the refrigerator, and it's like lettuce and ketchup. All right, that'll be dinner, right? So you do that. But we all adapt in our own ways, and we get through a little bit. So, I think it helps us to appreciate certainly our wives and what they do. And so it's also good for them to get away. I think it's very, very, very good to have those times when you can spend time. My wife already said how much she was enjoying the weekend. So that's all very good. I will make a small pitch before we start. I brought a bunch of calendars. If you need new calendars for the new year for LifeNet, I think there's a lot of good pictures and things that are going on that LifeNet is doing. So they're over here. Please feel to grab one or more if you want to pass them out as well. I think it's very, very encouraging to see the work that is being done, that lives are being changed, and we're called to do that. I think very often of the dedication, the vision that the Cubics had with LifeNet, the continuing passion that they have for it. And I'm always reminded of Matthew 25 and that very, very important commission to look for needs and to fill those needs. So it's a very, very good thing that's being done. So again, feel free to take one of these before you leave. Well, this afternoon I'd like to speak about wives submitting to husbands. You might ask, why would I do that this Sabbath when the wives are not here? Very simply, because I'll get a better response if they're not here. I'll see a lot of gentlemen nodding their heads in agreement, right? No, we'll save that. We'll save that for another time when they might be here. We're not being recorded, are we? Okay, great. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention have called sleep deprivation a public health issue. From an October 18, 2018, New York Times article by Tim Herrera entitled, "The Simplest Way to Drastically Improve Your Life? More Sleep." In the article, he cites that one-third of adults don't get enough sleep. In a 2016 study, 80% of people report sleep problems at least once a week. This causes more than $400 billion of economic losses annually and 1.23 million lost days of work every year. In addition to that, some side effects include, sounds like one of those commercials on TV now, side effects include but may not be limited to, lower cognitive performance. Ability to learn new information is impaired. Less likely to correctly read facial expressions, even interpreting neutral ones as threatening. Thought that was interesting. You don't have enough sleep. You have a hard time even discerning a person's intentions. More cranky and react worse when presented with obstacles. Also, a lack of adequate sleep can lead to weight gain, put you at higher risk of diabetes and heart disease, and make you far less resistant to the common cold. All because you're not getting enough sleep. Pretty amazing, the side effects of not getting enough sleep. It's a big issue. It's a real big issue. In our industry, I work in the hotel space, we know about this issue. It's a continuing and emerging health trend that people very much want sleep, right? You go to a hotel, you want a comfy bed. You want to get a good night's rest. It's very difficult, even in the best situations, to get a good night's sleep. We have a product. I meant to bring one, but it's a little kit. We call it a Sleep Well kit. And you open it up, we put it on the pillow at the hotel, and you open it up, and there's a little mister, there's a little cream, there's all this, three individual things to help you sleep better, right? Because we all enjoy a good night's rest. And it's a very sensitive issue. It's good we have the men, most of the men here, and the ladies can hear this as well, but sometimes the men get accused of, my wife says I make some noises at night, right? You know, I don't allow her to sleep as soundly as she would like. She's even on occasion used the S word. Yeah, the S words come out. And isn't it funny? It's almost like that, if someone says you do that, it's like this, do you realize? I heard he snores, Right? It's a big deal because people want to get sleep. Now, I hope it doesn't make you sleepy what I just talked about, because I'd like you to stay awake. It's a big issue. It can be debilitating, right, if you can't correct it. So the article goes on to talk about a few things, a few suggestions about how to help yourself if you're not getting a good night's sleep, right? Because all these issues are there. How do you fix the problem? What you got to figure out is that, first of all, how much sleep do you really need, right? Everyone's different. You got to figure out, some people, the gamut is across the board. Figure out how much sleep you need. Find your body's rhythm. There's even a quiz, because you may have thought you were always a morning person, but you're not really a morning person. So there's a quiz you can take to figure out what's your best sleep times, right? And then they say stay on a consistent schedule. Try to go to bed pretty close to the same times, right, to help your sleep out. So some things you can do. So that's an important issue, very important issue. But an even bigger one, sadly, sometimes, is that we can suffer from a lack of rest spiritually. A lack of rest spiritually. Now, you notice I said rest, not sleep. Okay? Because we don't want to sleep too much spiritually. Right? We know that in the Bible, right? So I'm not talking about getting good spiritual sleep. I'm talking about being refreshed spiritually, to have a spiritual rest. And we don't want to, like I said, have that. So what if there was an article that talked about the lack of spiritual rest? I thought about that. So I crafted something, right? If you saw an article about the lack of spiritual rest. So it would go something like this. The Centers for Spiritual Affliction Control and Prevention have called rest deprivation a spiritual health crisis. From an October 28, 2018 article in the Christianity Courier entitled, The Simplest Way to Drastically Improve Your Spiritual Life, More Rest. One third of Christians don't get enough rest. According to the study, 80% of the people report rest problems at least once a week. Here are some of the side effects. Ability to forgive is impaired. More likely to become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, unthankful, unholy. More angry and react selfishly when presented with obstacles. Also, a lack of adequate rest can lead to feelings of loneliness, bitterness, and depression, and put you at a higher risk of being headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure. It makes you far less resistant to the basic pulls of human nature. With a lot of bad side effects. Now, if we read that, we're here, we say, boy, that's really, really bad, right? Those are some of the side effects of not being in a spot of being spiritually rested. The article goes on to cite several things that we might do to improve our spiritual rest, and we'll go through those this afternoon. We'll go through that. The title of the sermon, if you want to put a title with this, is Rest Assured. Rest assured. Part of this was inspired, I have to admit, I picked up the pamphlet that my wife had for the Women's Enrichment Weekend, and this was part of the theme of some of the stuff they would be talking about over there as well. So we get extra benefit, gentlemen, when your wife comes back. You can compare notes a little bit, because I think one of the themes is about what we're going to cover this afternoon. And it's a big topic. It's an important topic about being spiritually well-rested. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew. Some of you may know where we're going for this. Matthew 11. And let's begin in Matthew 11 and verse 28. We're basically going to look at three verses, which would be really the core of the text for the sermon this afternoon. But we'll start with verse 28, because the article cites several things we can do. If you are coming here today and you don't feel spiritually well rested, there's a formula here that's given to us that can improve or increase our spiritual rest. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The first thing he says is, "Come to me." That's the first part of the equation in terms of becoming spiritually well rested. Spiritually, we can labor much and feel weighted down and feel exhausted. We use the term quite often. We come and we want a Sabbath day's rest. We want to feel rest and rejuvenation. But do we always feel refreshed on the Sabbath? We can easily be carrying a lot of bags and baggage and feel heavy laden and weighed down, can't we? So Jesus Christ says, the first thing is to come to me. I am reminded, it's going to be actually 25 years this year. My wife and I joke about it sometimes. I'm reminded, you talk about being heavy laden and having a lot of baggage in life. We were at the feast in England. And we were going to stay for about 17 days. It was my wife, myself, and my mother-in-law. And we had 7 large suitcases with us for the 3 of us. And it's travels different nowadays. But for 17 days, every move that was made, those 7 large bags had to be hauled all over the British Isles. And I was telling my wife, I said, I think you packed too heavy. But she said, I had a suitcase full of sweaters, which was likely partly true because I was afraid how cold it was going to be, and they used them. And then we didn't take a lot of taxis, so we were running around town. But that feeling of being just overburdened, just exhausted because we're carrying so many things around with us. Now, Jesus makes this point here because earlier, or in Matthew 23, verse 4, you can see he references the Pharisees binding heavy burdens on people. We know the situation with the Pharisees. So his statement here goes hand in glove with that. The audience would have known that. And if we look and we think about our lives as we sit here on the Sabbath looking for that rest, there's so many things that can weigh us down, that can make our load heavy. There's the pursuit of wealth and honor. There's the slavery that Satan has in our lives. Certainly that's a big one. Human lust, attempting maybe to establish our own righteousness. Maybe we're heavy laden with guilt or fear because of our sins, or even being weighed down by worry or temptation. We can all fill in our own blanks. Even as I am speaking to you, I have thoughts that go through my mind about, I got to do this. How is this going to work out? I got this meeting on Monday, right? I wish I didn't feel that way. Right? It's constantly there with us, but we want to come. And Jesus Christ says, if you come to me, that's step one. About leaving those things that weigh us down and start to build that spiritual rest. That rest that is so important. That rest that should define us. That rest that Jesus Christ offers. The cares and concerns of this life alone. And that's the beautiful thing. I don't have to go into a lot of detail because we all know what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, it's there. I know from talking to many of you, I know myself, it's staggering how much is out there that we deal with constantly that can weigh us down, that puts us in a spot where we feel despair. We don't feel rested as we should. So Jesus Christ says, the first thing you need to do is come to me. He says, if you come, he promises rest. I like when there's formulas like that in the Bible, because I like formulas. Things that just work this side, and then this side happens. He says, I come, I will promise you rest. So I think it's important because the first thing that must be recognized, we must have a recognition that there is actually a need to come. Right? That sounds basic, but we live in a society where we are constantly told to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. This goes across the gamut, but I would certainly say, as I have more of a tilted audience toward the men today, there is a self-sufficiency in place. I heard a funny joke someone mentioned today. They said, I think it's actually physically impossible for a man to load something on the back of the truck without saying, yeah, that's not going anywhere. Right? Isn't that true? We're men. We can take care of it. There's self-sufficiency. Right? You know the old joke about we will drive all over the place and not ask for directions. Heaven forbid someone knows we're lost. Right? That's on the men's side. Women probably have something similar as well, but it's not as obvious as it seems. We have to first recognize the need. Guess what? My weight is not working. I'm trying to hold all these things up, as I said, in my head and trying to work it all out and do all these things and figure it all out. I got to stay up late. I've got to work it out. I. And Jesus says, come. Come to the source where you can find help. So the first step is to recognize the need to come. And even hand in glove with that is the recognition that the rest can only come from Jesus. There's only one source. We may look in a lot of different places. I know I've been there before. Try a lot of different options and things and work it out and fret and stew. And Jesus says, come to me and I. Many commentaries say that in that phrase when Jesus says, I will give you rest. In the Greek, the emphasis is on I. I alone, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. No other source. Look at Isaiah. We'll just turn it one verse here. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It is the only source. It's the only spot where we can come to begin this journey of rediscovery of a rest that Jesus Christ promises. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord. Find him. Go to him. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's what we're talking about here, isn't it? You're going to see as we go through this. It's giving up our answers, our solutions. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And what? He will have mercy on him and to our Father, for he will abundantly pardon. That's one of the things that causes separation and unrest, isn't it? Our sins, our lives, our activity, the guilt that hides us in the shadows sometimes when he says, come, seek him, find him, and he will wipe that clean. Boy, doesn't that give us rest? Should that not give us rest? That's the first thing that's talked about in Matthew 11, verse 28. Let's go back to there and let's look at a couple other things in this equation that Jesus lays out for us. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. What does he say next? The article goes on to state, this is the next thing we must do. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. What we're talking about here, we have to make an exchange. There's an exchange. All those bags, we like our bags though, don't we? Right at the airport when they say, don't leave your baggage unattended, right? We just watch our stuff pretty close, right? And we don't let anything out of our sight. We hold on to it. But unfortunately, spiritually, we have all those bags too. And Jesus said, no, you know, part of this rest is you come to me, we're going to have an exchange. I want you to drop all those bags at the door. Right, we got to leave them here, and I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you a different type of load. It's going to be my yoke. It's going to take on my yoke. And we've heard many sermons, I think, over the years about this, take my yoke and learn from me. Jesus Christ had a yoke. His yoke was to come and to do the will of his Father. Right, to do the will of his Father. And he's asked us now in this exchange program where rest comes, and it might sound counterintuitive because that word yoke sounds like, oh, that's going to be constricting. That's not going to feel as good as all the stuff I haul around because I know my bags and I know that comfort spot that in a weird way, right, in a very strange way, we get comfortable with because we know who we are and we've learned to live a certain way and it's okay. But now it says, oh, leave that there. I'm a little uncomfortable with that, but take on this yoke. Take on this and learn from me. And it's interesting because when you think about ox and how this whole thing with yoke works, I have to laugh internally because I gave years ago in Lafayette, several might, hopefully no one remembers, but if they do, that's fine too. In Lafayette, I gave a sermon about something. I was making a point about agriculture and farming. And Mr. Williamson, who I love dearly, the Williamsons up there afterwards, he came up to me and goes, you're not a farmer, are you? when I start out a conversation like that, you probably don't think it's probably going to be a compliment. But so I'll delve back into agriculture just for a second. But when you have a team of oxen, usually they pair the more mature ox with the younger ox, right? So the older one can carry more of the load. They can guide and direct and carry that as that younger one begins to learn. That's the situation here that Jesus Christ is talking about. He is our, we sang about it, he's our elder brother. He's been there before. He knows the ropes. He's saying, come with me and learn from me, right? Partner with me. Stay by my side. I'm going to show you how rest comes. I'm going to show you the true source of rest. What a wonderful analogy that is. An opportunity we have when he says, leave all the other stuff over here. Drop off your heavy loads. And what might initially feel like a bad exchange to us is what's ultimately going to bring us spiritual rest. Peace of mind, restoration, all the good R words, reconciliation that only Jesus Christ, our Savior, can offer. He says, come and take the yoke. Leave your bags at the door. There's an old saying, right? You see it sometimes. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Right? So he says, come on in, but there's got to be something that changes in our mindset and how we think about things and where that rest can come from. But sometimes it's hard because we want to keep carrying that bags. And I think there's a statement which I think is true in life. We find that the more that we want to control, the more difficult it is to make this exchange. The more that we want to control, the more difficult it is. We all have different personality types, different ways we look at life. And for those of us who have more of that issue, it's harder to let go because ultimately I can figure it out. Right? I want to have that ultimate solution in my hands. Right? Isn't that the story of mankind before God has to finally say, enough, right? When he comes back. It's over. It's been 6,000 years. I'm going to take back control. But in this case, we can willingly give control over. Right? It sounds easy, sounds simplistic. But it's a difficult mindset sometimes to shift that gear and say, God, I'm going to come under your authority. I'm going to take on your yoke. And that's what it means, to come under a different authority, a different master. He's saying, I want to be your master now. I want you to stand beside me, and we're going to walk together, and I want you to learn. Right? That's another beautiful thing, learn. Right? We will learn the rest of our lives. Right? That's hopefully the encouraging thing. As we stumble sometimes and we get back up, we have an opportunity to learn again, to learn from the master. It's a beautiful equation that we want to come under his authority and acknowledge him as our Savior. So I'll just give you a couple, when he says, learn from me, boy, we could do a series, right? We could do a long series on learning from Jesus. What does it mean? If we look at all the things that he gave us, that's a lifetime of things we'll look at. Let's just look at a couple. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Again, a verse we probably know quite well. But one that's good for us to think about, as we always want to point our thoughts, our emulation, who we are emulating, to Jesus Christ. And in verse 2 it says, what should we be doing? Looking to Jesus, the author. It's a lot easier to look to Jesus when he's right next to us, when we're with him in that yoke that he offers to us. Look to Jesus in verse 3. For consider him. Consider him. Learn from him. Learn what? How he endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Learn from the endurance and how he walked on this earth and the things he endured, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, lest you become heavy laden, lest you become discouraged, right, with all our bags. We look to him and look at his example of endurance. I was talking to someone just the other day, and they were trying to say the lessons and the trials they're going to, and I think a big piece of it is just endurance, understanding how to endure. And it's true. I agree with that. There's a lot in this lifetime. It's played out probably very differently than many of us have thought about when we think back to the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, and beyond. Right? What is that? That's endurance. How do we get there? Do we carve out our own path, our own way to beat the system? No, it says, look to Jesus who endured. Consider him. That's a study in itself on how Jesus endured. Look at Romans 15 and verse 3, another example when we say, well, how do we learn from Jesus? Jesus told us to come under his authority, come under his way of life, become like him. He tells us that, and he tells us to learn. How? What are we supposed to learn? Romans 15 and verse 3. Romans 15 and verse 3, even Christ did not please himself, for it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He pushed his own intentions, his own self-interest, his own everything to the side. He was not here to please and serve himself. You want to take one that's a lifetime of change and process, because everything about us is driven for the self. He pushed that to the side. More than even pushed it to the side, took on things that didn't belong to him because he had great love for us. Now that's a different mindset. That's a mindset that brings a lot of rest, because we are now partnering with Jesus and living as he did and throwing it back to him. Not living for the pleasures of ourselves. Pretty powerful stuff when you start thinking about how we learn from Jesus and how he walked. If you go back to Matthew 11, verse 28 again. I told you this would be really the couple verses we'll look at, with a couple verses sprinkled in around the edges. But it's at the core of what we ultimately want. We want that spiritual rest. Jesus makes a very big statement. There's certain times when you read things in the Bible and you stop and you say, because Jesus now is the next thing he's going to say, he's going to describe who he is. And it's pretty interesting what he uses for those two descriptors. He could use a lot of different things. But he comes back and he says, take on my yoke, right, in verse 29. Learn from me, because who am I? He defines it. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Full stop. Right? That's all consuming. When you think about everything that was defined who he was, and I thought about this more, is wrapped up in those two words, gentle and lowly in heart. He came in what? Subjection to his Father. He was here to do the will of his Father. He wasn't here on his own agenda. So how many times did Jesus make that statement? His even submission to baptism, to death. Everything he did had gentleness and lowliness of heart at the foundation. I think of that sometimes when you think of, like, in life. There's a foundational precept that's usually at the bottom of most things. If you look at a coach in sports, this is my one, I had to throw this in for the men's sake. They wanted a sports analogy, so I threw it in. No, it's mine. But you look at a coach, a basketball coach might have a philosophy where he's going to put pressure on the whole other team the whole game. And everything that's foundational, and now the whole culture, the whole philosophy of how he gets players, it's all built around that concept. You look at a company, every company has a certain culture. Foundational at the bottom is that culture of that company, and everything builds off that. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he did many, many things. At the foundation is who he was. He said, I am gentle and lowly of heart. If we look at every action he took, it was built that way. I thought it was interesting when I looked at the word gentle. Because we think of that term gentle, we all have different definitions. If you wrote it down, it would be interesting to see. But generally speaking, kind, meek, right? We have that basic thought. But if you look up the word in the Greek, it's actually praos, P-R-A-O-S, number 4239. It means more than meekness. It means God's strength under control, or demonstrating power with undue harshness, demonstrating power with undue harshness. And I bring it up, and I think it's good, again, for the men who are here now. Because oftentimes we're in a position where we have authority, you have power, but it's easy to cross that line of being harsh. I have on occasions, I've had that situation where the words can be the words, but I will be candid and say I've had conversations with my wife and she says, your tone, it's harsh. Right? It's harsh. Jesus Christ in all his dealings, it doesn't mean that if you look at the other Greek words around that, the 4240 and 4238, if you look at all those Greek words, there's variations off this. It also says it doesn't mean there's a failure to act or to be strong or to not compromise. Right? You think about Jesus Christ now, but to do it in such a way where there's not harshness. Where there's what's at the bottom of, what's underneath that? Love, concern, compassion, empathy. But there is God's way. There's not a compromise. There's a guiding. There's a directing. If you take away nothing else from the sermon, I think that, at least to me, was a sort of a revelation. And we look at the word gentle, because it can sometimes be interpreted as weak. This is God's strength under control. With love at the bottom, with empathy. And we look, I could spend time now and we could look at how Jesus treated people who were treated unfairly and walked in and showed empathy and concern and the way to deal with those people. Or when there was correction needed, how he did that as well. Without harshness. One example of that for us. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Because sometimes we say, you know what, I'm not a real harsh person. I want to believe I'm loving in my words and how I communicate and how I deal with people. And hopefully we are. But there's a good, I think, a litmus test. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord, and I hope we all feel we are that, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. It's the same word. Be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Both those terms are used, gentle and lowly of heart, humility, right? Again, it's at the foundation of who we are to be as servants. When we get into a situation, have we ever been there over the years, whether it's with God's word or this point or that point, to not be so gentle, to not be so humble. In all our relationships, as we wonder and we look across all the relationships, and again, I think there's a tone in society today that has to be the loudest and the last voice to be heard, but that's not what's being described here. And we look at rest, and we want rest in our relationships, and we want rest in how we communicate with others. Well, this is the starting point. How do you show God's way in gentleness and humility? How do you show God's way in all your dealings with people? How do we do that? Right? That's learning from Jesus and who he was and looking at his actions and how he dealt with people. Foundational to who he was and everything he did after that. It defined everything. There was no disparity there in his approach and who he was as a person when he walked on the earth. He talks back in Matthew 11:29, he was gentle and lowly in heart. We know that terminology. That's being humble, right? That piece, when we write spiritual equations, humble humility is always right. That's always a good thing. That's in there. It's always good. And it says that there's no extension, there's no pushing of the self. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? Spiritually, we can't be self-employed spiritually, right? We can't be self-defenders, right? Your own personal lawyer. No self-promotion. Right? We don't have our own business doing these type of things if we have taken on that yoke. If we are partnering with Jesus Christ, that all goes to the side. There's concern for others. You can just jot down Romans 12:19, where we're told, don't avenge yourselves. Don't avenge yourselves. I've got it. God says, I've got it. I love that because I have told you many times in the past, I'm naturally a scorekeeper. It's what I do all day long. I did it as a kid when I played sports. It's easy if we let ourselves go spiritually to keep score. And that's one of the biggest things I look to God for. I say, God, you take this one. It's with you. I don't want to self-promote, self-defend, self. Because God says, if you want to be with me, if you want to partner with me, if you want that rest, then you become lowly in heart. Then you take the loss. Then you suffer, as I did. Because it's not all in the here and now. It's not where the game is won or lost, is right here in the moment. As though sometimes it feels that way. I realize that. It seems in the moment that's when the game is won or lost. That's when our pride is wounded. That's where something has to be said, doesn't it? So what it feels all-consuming. But there's not much rest in that, right? If we're honest with ourselves, there's not much rest in that. You look at what Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 3, the section of Scripture that we know so well when he talks about unity. Right? Do all things in what? Lowliness of mind. Right? Esteeming others better than ourselves. That lowliness of heart that is spoken about here. I ran across a good quote. When we think about humility, I thought this was an interesting quote. A quote from Rick Warren. And it goes like this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Isn't that true? Because even sometimes with humility, we've got to beat ourselves to a pulp and, oh, man, there's nothing. No, just think of other people more. Right? When we think of other people more, we'll think of ourselves less. It'll balance out. It'll work that way. I thought that was real interesting. Humility is, you know, having the right perspective of who God is and who we are. Right? There's a lot wrapped up. When we start thinking about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how He described Himself. He could use any number of descriptors. But He says, I'm gentle. And how I deal with people. I don't compromise, but I deal from a basis of love and concern. In my approach, in my attitude, in my words, everything comes from that perspective and humility. Looking for what I can give to others and their interests and not self-promoting. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Turn to James 4, and we'll look at something here in James. So we talk about, I hope you're starting to see in your mind's eye, if we are under this yoke of submission to Jesus Christ as our Savior, what life can start to look like, how that rest starts to come, because Jesus is standing next to us saying, I'll take the heavy load. I've got the heavy work. Lean on me. Trust in me. Let me handle those things that you have been in your own spiritual, you had your own spiritual shingle hung up that says self, right? Put that away. Let the bags go. Don't worry about it. Come over here. And you're going to start finding something that's going to feel different, feel better, right? And the spiritual journey is just it's a contrast of what we're talking about here and what we find in the book of James. Look at James chapter 4. Just got you to a spot where we're starting to think about rest. And James says in 4 verse 1, where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from the desires for pleasures? We talk about, now think of self in this whole section of Scripture. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You, self, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What did we read in Romans 15, verse 3? He did not come here to serve his own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do not you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of God Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We just talked about who we're going to partner with. Right? It's two paths. Friendship with God, friendship with the world. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But look at verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace. He gives goodness to the humble. That's what we're talking about. God will do that. God will take care of that. Look at those first verses. That's a life that's not under the yoke of Christ. I thoroughly enjoyed the sermon we had last week from Mr. Petty. I just had never been able to think of it that way when he talked about the inner man and the outer man. We come to church sometimes, we wonder why our outer man is not satisfied. We go through the week and we forget it all because the inner man is not in the right spot. It's a lot of what we're saying is the same thing here. Because he went, if you remember last week, he went, then he started in verse 7 through 10. Submitting to God, drawing close to God. In verse 10, what does it say? Humble yourself in the sight of God. Right? Themes are the same. Jesus Christ said, be lowly in heart. We can't escape that piece of it. And I thought that was just really, really well done in the sense of helping us understand that piece. If it's inside, it's inside. Because sometimes I think, as I thought about his sermon, sometimes the inner man will just like slip out. It's like, whoa, did I say that? Or an attitude comes out. Because what? The inner man is not right. Right? It's telling sometimes. We're human, right? We'll have those moments and those things happen because the inner man is not there. Or we haven't fully been under that yoke of Jesus Christ and said, I let it go. You're my master. I'm next to you. I'm leaning on you. I'm letting you take over. So I think about this whole thing about it's not becoming, as we said, Jesus, his endurance. And I thought of a verse in Galatians 6:9 that we don't become weary in well-doing. Right? Endurance. What did it say? God sees. God knows. And it's endurance, isn't it? But we have a different mindset. We know who we are partnering with. And it becomes all different. The last verse in Matthew 11, verse 30. Like I said, when we start this and we come to Jesus with all our bags, there's a certain comfort level there. He says, take those bags, leave them at the door, and I want you to take on this yoke. A yoke doesn't look very comfortable. And it may not be at the start. As we start to say, not very much like Jesus, I need to change a lot of things about how I live my life. I need to change so many things about how I interact with people, my compassion, my love, all the things that he says about being gentle, how I view myself and what I know are my rights, as society tells us. There's so much chipping away like a glacier that needs to fall away. It can be a little painful at the start. But it's interesting in verse 30, Jesus says what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think it gets to a spot where you don't even realize we're under a yoke if it's done right. It will be easy. It will be light because there's great benefit. There's great blessing. There's great joy. The partnering with the one and only Jesus Christ. There's one last thing the article does state in this whole concept of spiritual rest. It says, you know, if you feel right now you're not in a great spot of spiritual rest, you feel you have some of those symptoms that's talked about, not to worry, not to be concerned, because as same way you wake up in the morning, tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow we can begin fully put on that yoke of Jesus Christ. We can fully put that on and start that whole process of becoming more spiritually well rested. So that's good news. That's good news. If you don't feel you're in that spot, you want to be today. So I will say in conclusion that when it comes to sleeping, nothing really beats a good night's rest, right? Doesn't it? When you know you've had that good night's rest and you wake up in the morning, you're refreshed, you feel great, and you're ready to tackle the world, right? It's a great, great, great feeling. And I would also contend there's nothing better, nothing more that our Savior wants for us than for us to be spiritually well rested. Right? And we talk about that. We talk about the rest that comes. And it truly should be a part of our lives. It should be something we're growing into, that we feel restored, reassured, reconnected, rejuvenated, and filled with joy. Right? I always think of different litmus tests that are there. It can't just be plowing the field, trudging back and forth in lines under a yoke. It can't be that way. It has to be transformational, that there's joy there because who is beside us? Who are we serving? How are we changing? Right? That has to be one of the litmus tests of joy, this way of life now. Now, because we are with Jesus and we get to serve Him another day. Turn with me for one last verse. We read this typically around the Passover time, but again, the same way you could give a sermon about wives submitting to their husbands, that's never out of season. Right? Certain things are always good topics, and this is one here as well. In John 13, which we normally read at the Passover time, when it talks about Jesus setting the example for us. As I said, remember what I said at the one point in the sermon about being gentle and lowly of heart, being foundational to everything Jesus did. Because in ancient times, humility was not looked upon favorably. It was looked like an act of servility. Someone who would have done what Jesus done wouldn't have been applauded. It would have been, look the other way and let's get out of this place. Right? He was setting a virtue out of something that was a vice. He was changing the thought process there. Come to show a different way. What does he say in John 13? You know this well from years of attending the Passover that he went and did what? He washed. To show an attitude of what? Humility, gentleness, service to others, love, concern, compassion, not promoting self, his own interest. Now, someone who reads this apart from the yoke of Jesus could say, oh boy, that's the last thing I want to do. Right? I've got my own agenda, my own things to do. But if we are in that spot, if we are partnering, what does Jesus say? What does he say in John 13, verses 14? If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them.